Very much appreciate the theme that Tim selected for our song service this evening. It's very good for us to focus on our duty, our responsibilities. And I wish I had a sermon dealing with that subject, but I don't. We're going on with our study on the church and the idea of the description of the church. People today don't seem to understand what the church is or what the church does. And part of the reason for that is they look around society and what they see, and they think that's an accurate model for what it's supposed to be. And so as they look at the churches of men, they recognize here's a church over here that is primarily focused on recreation. They have a basketball team, and they've got a baseball team and a softball team, and they've got a big fellowship hall, and they've got places where young people can come and play, and they've got all kinds of gymnasium equipment and things like this, and people think, well, that's what a church is, because that's what they see in the churches of men. And then they'll look at another church, and it looks to them like this church is focused on entertainment. They've got an auditorium and a great big wide stage, and all sorts of musical concerts take place there where people come in and sing and dramas take place, and they get the idea that that's really what a church is all about. It's to entertain us. And then there are others that will look at churches, and they'll see that these churches are real concerned about benevolent things, and they'll set up rescue missions and supply beds for the homeless and food for people that are down on their luck and soup kitchens and so on. And they'll think, well, that indeed is what church is all about. It's providing needs for those who are financially insecure and have needs of that sort. And then there are people that it doesn't matter what they get involved in. They label it a ministry, and then somebody thinks it has something to do with church. I suspect there's some guy who could have a weenie stand down the road, and if he called it the Heavenly Hot Dog Stand, and we've got St. Matthew Mustard, that some church would give him money to keep on doing what he's doing. And people look at all these ministries, as they call them, and they, well, that's all part of what the church is. And so they have this great religious confusion today, and we're trying to refute some of that error by looking at what the Bible says on the subject. Now, this is not going to be a deep lesson. It's not anything complicated. If you are a member of the Lord's Church, you've probably heard things like this many times before. But if you're a visitor with us, we hope the things we have to say might be beneficial to you as you can consider the things that God's Word has to say and what the church is really supposed to be. There's a great deal of religious confusion. There are 1,000 denominations, and that's not a literal number. That's a low number. There are more than that. But there's a large group of denominations, a lot of groups calling themselves churches, and each one has a unique name that distinguishes them from the others. And each one has a different doctrine that is different from what the others have. And yet every one of them claims to belong to Christ. Now that ought to seem a little bit awkward to you. As all of them are called something else, and all of them are practicing something else, and all of them are teaching something else, and yet they all say we're following the same head, doing what he says. That ought to seem a little odd to you. And then we're told you can join the church of your choice, and it really doesn't make any difference. That also ought to send up some bells and whistles in your mind, thinking, well, that doesn't sound right. Because what we're supposed to believe then is that Jesus accepts all of these conflicting messages and all of these conflicting practices and says, I approve of all of them. And that's what we're supposed to believe. I want you to think about this for a moment. Jesus came from heaven, left the glory of heaven to come down here, live as a man, live a sinless, perfect life, teaching His instructions, and He dies on a cross for our sins. And then He goes back to heaven, sends the Holy Spirit, who inspires the apostles so they can accurately preach the exact message that He wanted preached. They preach that message, and not only did they preach it, they wrote it down, and from year to year, to generation, it gets passed down in accurate form so that today, thousands of years later, you and I can still read what it is God said. And yet, we're supposed to take that Bible and think, well, I can take this part and leave that. I can change this and it doesn't make any difference. I can interpret it this way and it really doesn't matter. And I can disregard this altogether and I'm still right with God. I'm still serving Jesus. I'm still going to heaven. Does that sound stupid to you? I hope it does, because it is. Jesus did not die on the cross, send the Holy Spirit so the apostles could accurately preach a message that you and I can disregard and still claim to be right in God's sight. We're going to have to do what it is the Bible teaches. And so, if that be true, and it is, then there can only be one true church. the church that is practicing what it is the Bible says. And we're going to have to try to figure out which church that is that's doing that. And some say, well, that'd be a difficult thing because, you know, like you said, preacher, maybe there's a thousand denominations. How are you going to figure out which is which? There's an old illustration I've heard some time ago about supposing that I owned a used car lot. And I told you that I've got 1,000 cars on this lot and I'm going to give you one free. There you go. And you think, well, that's all fine and good, but there's 1,000 cars out there. How can I find the right one? And I said, well, look at that key. And you look at it, and it says GM on it. And I said, what does that tell you? And that tells me you're not giving me a Honda. Okay, eliminate all those. You're not giving me a Toyota. All of those are out. You're not giving me a Chrysler product.
Yeah.
So get rid of those. And it's not a Ford, so I've got a GM. Okay, well, how many are those? Well, maybe there's 400 of those. Well, still a challenge. Well, let me tell you that it's red. Red, okay. Well, now I'm going to eliminate all the blue ones and all the black ones and all the purple ones and the green ones, and I'm going to filter it down to the red. Now maybe there's only about 100 left. And I'm getting closer. And I said, well, I only tell you that it's a sports car. Well, okay, now get rid of the Jeeps and the vans and the trucks and so on, and eventually you're going to get down to the point that the description is clear enough that everything else that's been raked away because it does not fit the description, you're going to find the exact car, you're going to hit that button and hear the click, the door's unlocked, and you're going to have your vehicle. Well, it's the same thing with the Lord's church. We can start reading the Bible, and anything the Bible says about what the church is supposed to be, you can just eliminate and disregard all of those denominations, all of those religions of men that don't fit that criteria. And eventually you're going to get down to the one true church that our Lord Jesus Christ established. We talked a little bit last week about members within the Lord's church. Members of the Lord's church in the Bible are called saints. They're called believers. They're called disciples. They're called Christians. Now, if you look at the Roman Catholic Church and they say saints are people that have died years and years ago and we have canonized them, you recognize that's not consistent with what the Bible says. What the Bible says is saints are people who are living and serving Christ right now. And so you would have to discount the Catholic Church as being accurate in regard to that matter. If there was a group of people that called themselves Episcopalians, you search through the Bible and see how many references you find to that. I can't even spell that, so I can't use a concordance for it. But if you look through that and you don't find there, well, that's a group that's going to have to be dismissed. That's not the Lord's church. You're not going to find Jehovah's Witnesses within the Word of God. That phrase is not used. You're not going to find Mormons or Latter-day Saints, as they prefer to call themselves. Those phrases are not found in the Bible. And so those descriptions of another group of people, you recognize that that is not indeed what it is that Jesus Christ set up. That's not the true church. But don't get the idea, because it says Church of Christ on the building or on the sign, that what's inside it is a group of people that are doing God's will, because that is not enough of a distinguishing characteristic. There are a great many people that call themselves churches of Christ that are not doing what Christ would have them to do. I received a flyer not too long ago from such a church, calling itself a Church of Christ, and they're advertising a weekend gospel meeting. On Friday night, there was a 7 p.m. meeting. There would be preaching going on, and you could come and hear the preaching at that time. But on Saturday at 5, there was youth activities and pizza being served. And I suspect the fact that it's right here in the flyer with the rest of it, something that's going on in the church building and something that's being paid for out of the church treasury. And then after that, at 7 o'clock, we'll have a religious meeting again. Well, then on Sunday, they said it's Friends and Neighbors Day. Well, that's not really honoring Christ, is it? But it's Friends and Neighbors Day. And at 10:30, we're going to have worship with a fellowship meal. And again, that's right tied together. There's just a slash dividing those two. And then that'll be followed at a close with a devotional. And the thing that I always think about when I look at advertisements like that, it says, what is the focus of the church when they have all of this peripheral stuff about you come here and we'll feed you and we'll entertain you and you can play here and all this other stuff, and by the way, we'll throw in a little bit of teaching. What are they really focusing on? You know, Jesus came from heaven, but he did not come so that he could attend the wedding feast at Canaan. You know, some people are really big about going to weddings. Jesus didn't think, oh boy, a wedding I could go to. Father, please let me go down earth so I can go to a wedding.
No, that's not what he came for. He went to the wedding, but that's not what he came here for. He healed people of their physical illnesses, but that's not what he came here for. He could have stayed in heaven and did that. That's not why he came here.
He did not come to attend the wedding. He did not come to feed the hungry. He did that. Miraculously fed 5,000 people. But that was not the purpose of his coming. That was incidental. That was a situation that came up and he dealt with it.
What he came here for was to live a perfect, sinless life, to be the perfect sacrifice, to die on the cross for us so that his blood can take away our sins. That's what he came here for. That's his focus. And that's what the church has to be focused on, the salvation of the soul.
And every group that does not focus on that is not the Lord's church by any stretch of the imagination.
To think about this, I think you only have to consider what it is you do when you contribute on the first day of the week. I don't know about you, but if I took my money out and put it on the contribution plate and then found out the church was going to buy pizza with it, I would be raising the roof.
For those of you who don't know, I hate pizza. Can't stand the stuff, and I'm sure not going to let the Lord's money be used to buy it.
But recognize that this is the thing. We give the money with the idea that this is going to be used to carry out God's will. And then somebody comes along and says, well, let's take that money and let's buy this and let's play that and let's do this and all of these things that are not within the confines of what God has instructed us to do.
Well, let's consider then the description of the church as we were talking about before. Like you were looking through that car lot trying to find that one certain car. What would you do in regard to finding the description of the church? Well, first off, the Bible tells us about the origin of the church, that it was founded by Jesus Christ. We read in Matthew the 16th chapter, verse 18 3 weeks ago we had our first lesson on the church, that Jesus said, I will build my church. Jesus is the founder of it. He says, I will build. Secondly, we recognize Jesus is the owner of it, my church. Thirdly, we recognize that it is one individual. He didn't say, my churches. He said, my church. Jesus said, I will build my church. He was the founder of it. And we see the church coming into existence in Acts the 2nd chapter. As I told you, Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven. When he did so, he sent forth the Holy Spirit who inspired the apostles. They preached the truth the first time in Acts the 2nd chapter, and the result was the church being formed. In Acts chapter 2, and we're not going to read through this for sake of time. I hope you do when you get home, though. We recognize that the church came into being through the preaching of the gospel. Nobody's going to be saved without the preaching of the gospel. Individuals that think, I had a dream, I had a warm, fuzzy feeling, I woke up with a hallucination or whatever it is, and thus I'm saved, are wrong. You're only saved if you hear the preaching of the gospel. It is required. And Peter preached the gospel to them, and within that, he explained to them Jesus Christ was the Messiah, he was the Christ, the Son of God, sent here, and you murdered him. You know, sometimes people think I preach kind of hard, but I've never blasted somebody like that. But Peter came right and said, you have with wicked hands slain this Son of God. He preached the gospel. And they recognized when he said that in verse 36 that they were in trouble. And so they asked, what should we do in verse 37? And he said, you have to repent and be baptized to wash away your sins. And so sincere obedience to the gospel is also necessary for the church to come into existence, for a person to become a Christian, a child of God. You're going to have to hear the gospel and you're going to have to obey it. It's not enough to hear the gospel and walk away. Say, I feel good, I heard a sermon. No, it doesn't do you any good. You've got to hear it and understand it and agree to it to the degree of obedience in order to be saved. And then we were told at the end of the chapter that the Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved. And so this is not something that we vote on it and you decide we're going to allow you in or anything like that. It's the idea that God adds you and God knows you heard the gospel. God knows you understood it. God knows the sincerity of your repentance. God will add you to the saved people, the church. And you will be in a right relationship with God then. Now the point we need to see then is any other beginning, any other founder, any other place, any other time, is the wrong church. Throw it out of consideration. It's not the one. It doesn't fit the criteria. And so when we studied in our Sunday morning Bible class about Joseph Smith starting the Mormon church in New York, that's not Jesus Christ in Acts the 2nd chapter in Jerusalem, is it? And so you're going to have to disregard that one. the Lutheran church that I believe was began in Germany. That's not in Jerusalem. That's not Acts the second chapter. You're going to have to disregard that one. The church, the Catholic Church, was started in Rome. I'm going to have to disregard that one. I mean, we're getting closer to Jerusalem, but we're not there yet. And so it doesn't fit the criteria. It needs to be put out and understood that this indeed is not the Lord's church. But someone said, well, I'm not really sure about the origin of these churches. You know, you go to these different places and visit these different congregations. You don't know where they came from or where they started. And would you guys study all this history to find out? Well, you could do that. But another thing you could do is simply to look at the worship service that they engage in. And ask yourself, is this what's supposed to be done in the worship? And that's basically what you're doing probably when you show up there. You show up on Sunday morning or Sunday night and say, what are they engaged in? And if they're engaged in what the Bible teaches, well then you know, they still fit the criteria. This possibly is the right group. One of the things we're told to do as the Lord's church is we are to give as prosper on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, I gave order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye on the first day of the week. Let every one of you lay by him as he has been prospered. And so we're supposed to give the first day of the week. Now, if you visit a congregation, and that congregation is saying, we would like to pass the plate right now, and we want you all to give. Well, understand the giving is for the members. And if you're visiting, we're not expecting you to give anything. We may not say that every time, but we want you to understand that every time, that you're not supposed to give anything if you're visiting with us. That's fine if you do, but that's not what we're asking for. That's between you and God. We're not requiring it. We're not soliciting it because that's not what the church is supposed to be doing. The church is supposed to take up collection from its members. Now, if you're visiting on Monday night, as we're having a gospel meeting coming up next week, and you can come and worship with us on Monday night at 7:30. Monday night at 7:30, if David Frank gets done preaching, and then, now some of the deacons stand up and say, okay, we're going to pass the plate out. Well, you recognize I can throw this church out of consideration. They're not the Lord's church because they only took up the collection on the first day of the week. And so anybody who has a contribution taken up on any day other than Sunday is not the Lord's church, and you can disregard them. I knew a sister in Columbus, Indiana, who her husband was not a Christian. And a gospel meeting came up, and she was going to the gospel meeting every night, and he was getting more and more upset about it because she was gone all the time. And he says, just exactly how much is this costing me? And she says, we only take up a collection on the first day of the week. All the weekdays, there's no money taken up. And he goes, I'm liking this church better all the time. Well, that is the Bible pattern, to take it up on the first day of the week, and that's the only time that can be taken up. And if there's a group that's doing other than that, they're not the Lord's church. Disregard them from your consideration. The same is true of observing the Lord's Supper. In Acts the 20th chapter, and verse 7, we're told upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. They came together to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. If you assemble with a congregation, and they don't partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, disregard them, they're not the right ones. The first day of the week, every first day of the week, the Lord's church will partake of the Lord's Supper. If you're joining them on a Wednesday night, they have a midweek Bible study, and they decide to have the Lord's Supper then, disregard them, put them out of consideration. It's not the right one. They're not doing the way it's supposed to. It's supposed to be the first day of the week, every first day of the week, we partake of the Lord's Supper. We are to sing a cappella as a congregation in Acts the 5th. Ephesians, the 15th chapter, verse 19, we're told that the congregation is to sing and make melody in their heart. That is, the musical instrument is inside us. It's not an organ. It's not a piano. Now, someone may say, well, if I walk into a church building somewhere and I see a piano, I'm going to turn around and walk right back out. Well, that may be fine in regard to a church building, but I want to tell you a little story about, but you got to be careful about that sometimes. There was a small church called Boundary Line in Indiana, and I would go preach for them every couple months. And I went to preach for them one time, and somebody had tossed a firebomb in the window of one of their restrooms. And it didn't do a lot of damage from the fire, but it did set off the sprinkler alarms, which doused the fire and made the whole place kind of messy for a little while. And so they had to go and meet in a community center for a month or two. Well, I walked into the community center to preach, and guess what they had? There was a piano sitting over in the corner. It didn't belong to the church, it belonged to the community center. But they were renting that building for a time to use it, and if I would have said, there's a piano, I'm leaving, well, I would have been mistaken, because they weren't using that. They understood a cappella is a way of singing without an instrument is what we're supposed to do, and that indeed is what they were doing. And so just because you see the musical instrument, particularly if the congregation is meeting somewhere other than their own building, you got to be careful about making a snap judgment. But if you go to a worship service and they've got an organ and somebody's up there warming up, practicing, recognize that's not the Lord's church. Because we do not worship with an instrument of music. Recognize as well, Acts 2 and verse 42 talks about we continue in prayer. It says there, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that is the things that the apostles taught, they kept on doing those things, and fellowship, that is they kept sharing one with another in these spiritual matters, and in breaking of bread, that's partaking of the Lord's Supper, and in prayers, they kept on praying. And if you join yourself to a congregation, if you're inspecting some religious group, and they don't ever pray, well then recognize that's not the right group, because God's people are praying people. They recognize the need of God's assistance in their life, and they will pray to Him frequently. And then, of course, they're going to be teaching the gospel. If you are visiting a group, and the preacher stands up, and he starts talking about all sorts of things, but he never does refer to the Bible, he never does open the Bible, he never does read from the Bible, understand you're in the wrong place. God's people understand the importance of teaching the gospel, and they will do that. In 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and verse 15, Paul says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Now, how did he describe the church of the living God? He says, the pillar and ground of the truth. While we're looking around trying to figure out what is the right church, and we look at what this group is doing, and we look at what that group's doing, and what society believes in, and what this group of people believe in, and we're getting more and more confused, we need to understand that there's one group that's going to stand up for the truth. They're going to be the pillar and ground. They're like that column that supports the truth, that holds it up. And that is the church of Christ, the church of our Lord. And you've got to find that group that's going to teach what is found within the gospel. And as you hear what's being said about it, you can start filtering out these other religious groups that they're not doing what it is the Word of God has to say. But we also consider the destination of the church. And what is it we're really after? What is it we're all about? What's our goal? You know, there are religious groups that think we've got to stop abortion. That's a terrible thing, and it is. But that's not our mission. It's not our mission to stop abortion. So don't go out and bomb a clinic or kill a doctor or anything else. People do that and think they're doing God's service in doing so. We got to stop abortion. No, we stop abortion by preaching the truth to people, and then they change their attitude about it. But that's not the mission of the church, to stop abortion. It's not our mission to elect a certain candidate. You know, I hear a lot about the different churches where somebody's preaching against Hillary and somebody's preaching against Barack Obama, and I think there's supposed to be a separation of church and state there. These guys ought to have their licenses revoked. They're spending all their time pushing for some candidate. You can't be doing that. And that's not the church's mission, to get somebody elected. Well, we get the right guy elected, maybe we'll get rid of the abortion. We'll have two birds with one stone. That's not our mission. That's not our goal. That's not what we're all about. Well, we ought to be feeding the poor and having compassion on those who are needy. Well, yeah, that's an important thing. That's a good thing. But that's not the mission of the church. What is it? What is our destination? We want to get to heaven. That's it. We want to get to heaven. And so I'm not going to practice abortion because that will keep me from getting there. I may not vote for a certain candidate because that would be sinful because of his beliefs and his behaviors. And I may provide food for the poor and not neglect them because that's what I need to be doing in order to be righteous. But my goal is none of those three. My goal is to get to heaven by doing the things God said I'm supposed to do, and I'm going to try to get everybody else there as well. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17, we read, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And when He does that, don't you want to be ready? Don't you want to be in a relationship with Him, in a state with Him that you don't think, I got to hide? You don't want to be doing that. You want to be in a right relationship with Him when this happens. He says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ is talking about people that are physically dead who were Christians when they died. They were faithful to God when they were buried. Those people are going to be raised from the dead, and they're going to join Him first. Then, we, who's he writing to? He's writing to a church in Thessalonica. Then we, talking about church members, then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's what we want. That's what we're after. To be in the presence of God, to be acceptable with Him. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, and in verse 13, Jesus gives us this warning. He said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." That is, they are going to be yanked out of the ground. This is not a church that Jesus built. This is not a church that bears His name. This is not a church built on the apostles' doctrine. This is not a group that's doing what they're supposed to do. Just yank them right out of the ground. They're not going to be saved. They're not going to be in a right relationship with God. When Jesus comes back, they're the ones that are going to need to run and hide. One other thing we want to talk about in the moments we have left, and that is the entrance within the church. How do you become a member of the church? I believe there are groups that think you're born in it. And I'm not talking about being born again. I'm talking about being born the first time. You know, I'm an American citizen. You know how I got to be that? I did absolutely nothing. My mom was an American citizen. My dad was an American citizen. I was born in an American hospital. I'm an American citizen. I did absolutely nothing. I was born. And I didn't have a whole lot to do with that. But that makes me an American citizen. There are people that think, well, mom is a member of this church, dad is a member of this church, and so when I'm born, I'm a member of this church. And they bring me up with that instruction, and so I just go with the flow, you know, and that's what it is. That's not how you become a member of the Lord's church. You're not born into it. You're not voted into it. Well, the board got together and we all talked about it and we decided that Matt's an okay guy, and so we voted him in. No, that's not going to work. That's not the way you get into the Lord's church. Well, you get in by giving a large donation. Brother Ty Johnson showed up and he said, "Look, I got a $50,000 check here. If you let me be a member of your church, I'll give it to you." Well, I think we could have him. And so, well, I mean, we don't even bother with a vote for him because his contribution was big enough, you know. That's not the way you get into the Lord's church. Nor do you just sign up. "Well, I think I'd like to be a member of the church." Well, okay, sign here. You're in. But the churches of men, those are all ways that you can join them. You just have to say, "I want to belong here." They say, "Fine, you do." But the church of Christ is completely different. How do you become a member of the Lord's church? Number one, you have to hear the gospel. In Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 17, we're told, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." In other words, you can't get faith if you don't have the Word of God. You've got to hear that first. And upon hearing the Word of God, that faith can develop, that faith can come into being a reality. It can be born into you. But you're going to have to hear the Word of God first. You can't believe something you haven't heard anything about. Secondly, you need to believe in Jesus Christ. In John, the 8th chapter, in verse 24, Jesus said, "Unless you believe I am He, you will die in your sins." That makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? You're going to have to believe in me or you're going to die in your sins. Your sins do not get removed without faith, belief in Jesus Christ. But it's belief, not belief by itself. We are also going to need to repent of our sins. As Peter convicted the Jews of murdering the Messiah, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." They're going to have to repent. That means to turn around, to change your attitude toward things, and then start living the way your changed attitude leads you. And we're going to have to make a confession of our faith. How is anybody ever going to know whether I believe in Jesus or not if I never say so? To show that I believe, I've got to make a confession. Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 9 and 10, we're told with the mouth, with the mouth we make confession unto salvation. We confess Jesus Christ and that brings us to the point of our salvation. But that is not by itself either. We also have to be baptized. In Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verse 27, we read, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." If you are baptized into Christ, and by doing so you put on Christ, then what's it mean if you're not baptized? You didn't put on Christ. Doesn't that follow? Isn't that what he's talking about? If you are baptized into Christ, then you've put on Christ. If you're not baptized into Christ, then you haven't put on Christ. You don't have Him. His blood is not being applied to you. You are still in your sins. You're going to have to obey the gospel and these five steps in order to become a member of the Lord's church. Now, real quickly, let's look at Acts the 8th chapter and the lesson will be yours. There is no one conversion in the book of Acts that contains all the elements that we've talked about, but this contains the most of them. So we're going to look at this one real quickly. If you're familiar with the story, a man from Ethiopia is reading from the Old Testament in his chariot after coming from Jerusalem. He's confused about what he's reading. And Philip the evangelist is sent by the Holy Spirit to help him. We pick up our reading in chapter 8, verse 30. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" Remember, you're going to have the gospel. You're going to have to hear God's word. And he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He, that's talking about Jesus, but he didn't know this. This eunuch doesn't realize this. He, talking about Jesus, was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. That would be Isaiah 53, as we would term it. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speakest this prophet this, of himself or of some other man?" He's reading from the prophet Isaiah, does not understand the prophet Isaiah is talking about Jesus Christ. He says, "I want to know, who's he talking about? Is it himself or is it somebody else? I want to know who this individual is." Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him what? Jesus. Preached unto him Jesus. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this man heard the gospel. He heard what it was he needed to do in order to be in a right relationship with God. And in the preaching of Jesus, guess what's contained? Verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now, where did he get the idea he needed to be baptized? Because in preaching Jesus, in hearing of the gospel, is the responsibility that you've got to be baptized. That's the only place he could have heard it. And so we understand that hearing is necessary for salvation. Being baptized is necessary for salvation. Well, is there anything that interferes with your being baptized? Once you've heard the gospel, can you just get baptized then and everything's fine and great? No, can't do that. He asked the question, "What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." What's he saying? You've got to believe in Jesus Christ. After hearing the gospel, before being baptized, you need to believe. And Mark the 16th chapter, verse 16 says, "He that believeth," number one, "and is baptized," number two, "shall be saved." You've got to believe first before you can be baptized. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, "What hinders me from being baptized? Why can't I be baptized?" He says, "You're going to have to believe first." So he heard the Word of God, needed to believe it before he could be baptized. And so he asked him, "Do you believe with all thy heart?" Continuing on in verse 37. And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." What is that? That's the confession of the faith that reveals that indeed he does believe. Now, repentance is not specifically mentioned in this text, but as we already made reference to when Peter was talking to the Jews, we know that repentance is one of those things that is required. Verse 38 then. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. It's amazing. They both went down in the water. They both got wet, probably up to their waist in water, and then Philip took a little bit and poured it on his head. And I've often wondered, why didn't he just get a little bit and pour it on his head instead of going down into the water? And you know the reason, don't you? Because you can't go down into the... You can't baptize somebody without going down in the water. Baptizing means burying. And for me to bury you in baptism, I've got to be standing in the water, and I've got to lower you completely down into the water. I can't pour a little water over your head. That's not burying you. If you died and somebody tried to bury you like that, they'd be in a lot of trouble with the law. That's not burying. That's not meeting the criteria. And so we have to be buried, totally immersed in water, and that requires both men to go down into water, and that's exactly what the Bible said happened. Verse 39, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." Why was the eunuch rejoicing? Because he knew he obeyed the gospel.
He knew he was in a right relationship with God. He knew his sins were washed away. How did he know it? Because he heard the preaching of Jesus Christ and he complied with that teaching. That's what makes you a member of the Lord's church. That's how you gain entrance into the body of Christ. That's how you become a Christian. That's how you're saved from your sins. That's how you're born again. Those are all talking about the same thing. Religious people today try to make a distinction between you're a Christian over here, but you're saved over here. And you're a church member over here, but you're born again over here. They're all talking about the same thing when you read the Bible. You're born again when you are baptized. That makes you a member of the Lord's church. That washes away your sins so that you are saved. That makes you a saint. That puts you in a right relationship with God, ready for the final day of judgment. It may be you're here this evening and you're not a Christian. I hope what we've said has been clear enough that you can understand it and obey it this very evening. If not, and you would like to talk to us further, we'd be more than happy to study with you at your convenience to show you exactly what God's Word says in regard to your soul being saved. Because that's what we want. For you to go to heaven, just like for us to go to heaven. That's our mission. That's our goal. That's why we're doing the things we're doing. If you are a Christian, you've not been living the way you ought to, there's no finer time than right now to get that problem rectified. If we can help you in any way to get right with God, come now while we stand and while we sing.